So we're slowly getting back to somewhat of a normal. We'll even have special music next week, so praise the Lord for that. We are going to be honoring the fathers next Sunday for Father's Day, and I trust you'll be able to be with us for that service. And I was thinking when Paul was up here doing his little speech, whatever you want to call it, you know, Paul said that he was beside himself for the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember, I think it was Felix who said, "Paul, thou art mad." And he was mad for the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're going to lose your mind, lose it for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if the world is going to view you that way, let them view you that way. Another passage, 1 Corinthians 16, says, "And you know the house of Stephanas, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints." They have addicted themselves. Can I ask you a question? Are you an addict? You should be. You should be so addicted to Jesus Christ that it dominates every moment of your life. You should be addicted to Jesus Christ. You should be beside yourself. And if people want to look at you in that way, praise the Lord. You have that kind of love for Jesus Christ. Hey, Darby, I'm going to have you close that door, if you don't mind. So, we're going to take our Bibles this morning. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I do trust we'll be back to hear Brother Breyer tonight. As I mentioned last week, it's been such a long time since we've had a missionary guest in just because of the coronavirus. You know, our month of missions back in April was basically wiped out because of not being able to meet here together. And so it's just good to have a missionary guest with us. Even if he just stood there and just so you could stare at him, there's a missionary. That'd be great. But he'll be speaking tonight. So trust that you'll be here to hear his presentation here and preach. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to begin to read in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught anything against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. These words of our Savior, the one who gave us the written word, the one who is the living word, I pray we would pay attention today and do more than just hear, but heed what is said. I ask you would change lives today, my own life, where need is for change, that we'd be obedient to you. We ask, Father, that you would bless your word. You've given a promise it will never return void. You've proven that again and again. We praise you for it. And I ask that you would do the same here in this service this morning and in the service this evening. God will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If there was ever a time that this world needs to see the light of Jesus Christ, it's now. The world is getting darker and darker with every passing day. People need to see the light of Jesus Christ. And there is a way the light can be manifest. Now, we're told back in verse 14, he says, "Ye are the light of the world." It's not a command. He says simply a statement of fact. If you're born again, you are the light of the world. Now, you, if saved, are the light, but does your light shine or do you cover it over? And we're told in these verses from 17 to verse 20 that Jesus said, "This is the way you let your light shine, at least in part. This is the way that you let this light shine. This is the way you also become the salt of the earth into the lives of those around you. You keep the law. As much as we emphasize we're not saved by the law, and that is certainly the truth, we are not saved by keeping the commandments. We're not saved by good works. There is no way that we can produce, if you would, good works without the keeping of the law. Now, three parts of the law that we saw last week: the moral law, the foundation of that, the Ten Commandments; the civil law that was particular to a nation, and it's not the United States, it was Israel; and then the ceremonial law, everything that had to do with worship in the Jewish temple, all those sacrifices and all the observances of the feast days and the new moons and the Sabbath. All of those things were fulfilled in one man and one man only. It wasn't Aaron. It wasn't Phinehas. It wasn't Eleazar. It wasn't Moses. It wasn't David. It wasn't Daniel. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was holy and did no sin. It was perfect. He fulfilled the law completely. But then he says something at the end, I believe, of chapter 6. He says, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is as perfect." So he said, now, you, my disciples, you who are part of the kingdom, you who are my children, this is the standard that I expect you to live by, so that you can be light to a world dark in sin. So that you can be light. It manifests itself. It fleshes itself out. And how does that light shine? In part, by keeping the law. By keeping the law. And so, as he begins to go through this, he brings out different parts of the law. And by the way, as I said last Sunday, you can go to Romans, I believe it's chapter 13. James chapter 2, in different passages of Scripture, where the Apostle Paul, who said that we're not saved by keeping the commandments, also said that we should keep the commandments. We should keep the commandments. We should keep those commandments. And praise the Lord, they're summed up. So if you can't remember all 10 of the foundational laws, the 10 commandments, these are pretty easy to remember. He said it summed up in this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like to the first: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he said, if you do those things, James said, if you do these things, ye do well. You do well. And so Jesus begins here, as he preaches, to break down different aspects of the foundational law. Go back again to verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. Now the verse before, he said, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. They were hypocritical. They said, but they did not do. They were fakes. But when you read verse 21, and he says, you have heard. I mean, this is what you're hearing from those Pharisees and those scribes and those rabbis and such that teach you. He didn't say they were wrong. He says, this is what you've heard. This has been from old time. Old time when? Back on Mount Sinai, when Moses came down with two tablets in his hand, written with the finger of God. He said, what is said here, I have no argument with, is kind of, I think, the attitude of Jesus. No argument. I'm not here to tell you that that's wrong. In fact, that's true. Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. That's true. Those things are true. He said it is wrong to take someone's physical life. With the exception of something like war, which God obviously and many times approves of and even ordered several times, talks about government, those who are in authority bearing the sword, and they do not bear the sword in vain. Those things are necessary at times. But he said, when it comes to killing, murdering, he said, it should bring a person to judgment. So one of these moral laws that Jesus deals with is a big moral law. Thou shalt not kill. And again, it's taken from Exodus chapter 20, verse 13. So it's well established. I bet every person who ever heard the Pharisees or a rabbi standing in a synagogue and teach on thou shalt not kill could say, whew, I've not killed anybody. I would imagine in this auditorium, I'd be 99.9999% sure that no one in this auditorium has ever taken another person's life. And I know we have police officers and those who fought in the military, but I'm talking about murder. I doubt that there's anyone here. Now, I've dealt with people who have murdered. Strange sometimes. In our bus ministry down south, we had a family that attended our church, and we called her Grandma Ruth. They had a large family. And one of her sons, who had been married, his wife chose to leave him and go toward another man. And so in his rage, he went in and killed his wife or ex-wife and the man, and I think maybe a couple other people. I remember going to the Fulton County Jail there in Atlanta and sitting across from him in that room, that plate glass window, you speak through a microphone. And the impression that I had was, this guy seems so gentle, so quiet and subdued. He doesn't seem like a guy who could have gone in and killed, I can't remember how many people it was. Now, that may not be where you're at. And again, you may say, well, you know what? I've never violated this commandment. And you know what? I say that good. Because, you know, it's nice to know that someone has not taken another person's life, because if they've done it once, there's a good chance they might take it again. So that's good to know. We understand those things. He said, when a person kills, they go to judgment. And just like in our country, the Israelites had a court system. And they had three levels of a court system. And the first level of that court system was the standard rabbinical court. It had three judges. This court, they didn't really judge capital crimes. If you had a land dispute, if you had a legal dispute, you know, over money, they judged those kind of things. But then there was a court called the Lesser Sanhedrin. And there was 23 men or 23 judges who sat in the Lesser Sanhedrin. There's actually two there in Jerusalem at the temple complex. Now remember, the temple is not just the temple. It's a large complex that Herod had built over a 40-year period. And so at one of the entrances was a place where one Lesser Sanhedrin met. And there was another entrance into the temple complex where a second Lesser Sanhedrin met. And then every tribe had at least one Lesser Sanhedrin, or the major cities would have a Lesser Sanhedrin. And these 23 judges would judge not just disputes among the people, but they could judge capital crimes, and they could recommend death. And if the Romans approved of it, they had people put to death. And then what we would consider like the Supreme Court, and this is the one you hear about in the Gospels. Sometimes it was called the Council, or sometimes you see the word Sanhedrin. Some knew it as the Great Sanhedrin. It was a group of men, a group of judges, 70 to 71 men who sat in judgment. And what's interesting about this is these men could issue new laws. And we know this with the Jews. They issued a bunch of laws, didn't they? They could crown a king. Of course, in history past, they could. They couldn't in Jesus' day because they were dominated by the Romans. They could authorize war. And this is what's interesting to me. This is why one of the reasons I'm pointing this out. Only the Sanhedrin, the Great Sanhedrin, could try kings and high priests. And I got to thinking about that. Who do we know that they tried? Jesus. It's almost like there was an admission that they sent him to the highest tribunal in the land, the highest court in the land. It's almost as if subconsciously Caiaphas and the whole lot of them admitted to who he was. He was both king and high priest. It's pretty interesting. And this court, obviously, as they did with Jesus, recommended death. and it was followed through. Does God hate murder? Absolutely. In fact, long before there's a law, God established that killing was wrong. Genesis 9:6. Hundreds of years before the law was ever given. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. There was no law at that point, but God said, I'm going to tell you right now, it's wrong to kill. I read this quote from somebody. It said this, to take the life of a human being is to assault the image of God he created in man. I thought that was pretty good. To take the life of a human being is to assault the image of God he created in man. It's true. Listen, taking physical life from another human being by the means of murder is sin. But the thing is, most of us can say we're not guilty of that. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Now, he didn't condemn that teaching. He said, that's true, but that's only a certain part of this truth. Go to verse 22. But I say unto you, now stop for a moment, that phrase, I say unto you. What was happening in Israel, as it happened for generations, is a rabbi stood in a synagogue and offered their opinion. Listen, I just quoted to you, or will quote to you, from some commentators, men who give their opinions. I'm not against people giving their opinion. Sometimes in teaching, I offer opinions about certain passages that can be viewed different ways. Jesus is not giving opinion, my friend. This is the living Word who gave us the written Word, the one who was on top of Mount Sinai, who with his fingers etched in those tablets, the Ten Commandments, that one who now is veiled in flesh said, let me explain what it really means, thou shalt not kill. It's more than just taking physical life. Now listen, the whole point of Jesus is this, I want you to be the light of the world. And here is how your light can so shine before men that they may see your Father, or see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is part of the way you do it. And he begins throughout this sermon to show people this is how you can be light. This is how you can be the salt of the earth. This is how this can happen. Verse 22, I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Now, the judgment, going to the lesser Sanhedrin, standing before those 23 judges and being condemned to death. Take him out and stone him. Or take that person and burn them or hang them. Different forms of capital punishment in Israel. That's what happened when you went before the judgment, the lesser Sanhedrin. Now listen to what he just said. Whosoever is angry with his brother, and as the lawyer said to Jesus, and who is my brother? And Jesus spelled it out, anybody. We're not just talking about your brother in flesh and blood. You know, you have the same mom and dad. No, no. It's not just your brother in Christ. It's anybody. No matter who they are. He said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. You are in danger of receiving, now listen to me, a death sentence. A death sentence. You say, for being angry? No, no, for being angry without a cause. Because sometimes there are causes. You remember the words of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26? I bet you do. In fact, this is a command. He says, be ye angry. You be angry and what? Sin not. You be angry, but don't sin in your anger. Listen, you ought to be angry over the filth that many of our young people listen to by means of music or by video. You ought to be angry with the crowd that produces those vile things that pollute the minds of young people and even many older adults. You ought to be angry over the abortion mills that dot this land and kill millions of children. You ought to be angry about those things. You ought to be angry over unrighteousness. He says, but whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause is going to be in danger of the judgment. Be ye angry and sin not. It's interesting, the word anger means to be enraged, to have wrath. There's a great example of this. Go back to Genesis chapter 49. Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is coming to the end of his life, and before his death, he draws his 12 sons together and basically talks about the future. And I want you to notice Genesis chapter 49, look at verse 5. Simeon and Levi are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they dig down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Remember the occasion when Jacob had just moved back into Palestine after having been 20 years with Laban. He comes back and he settles there in Palestine beside a small city called Shechem. And the leader of that city's name was Hamor, and he had a son named Shechem. And you know that Shechem violated Jacob's daughter, Dinah. He morally violated her, and when Jacob heard it, he was angry, and rightfully so. And her 12 brothers were angry, and rightfully so. But that anger turned into a wrath and led to great deceit. They deceived the men of that city without going through the whole account because most of you know it. They went into that city and they slaughtered every male. All of them. These two men. Taking advantage of those men when they could physically not defend themselves, and they slaughtered them all. And Jacob renders judgment. Now, was what was done to Dinah wrong? Absolutely. Should they have been angry? Absolutely. But their anger turned into rage, it turned into wrath, and God condemned it. I mentioned about commentators. How many know the name Matthew Henry? Okay, lots of you, and you've probably read some of his commentaries. This is what Matthew Henry said. He said, all rash anger, now listen to this, all rash anger is heart murder. Let me say it again. Rash anger is heart murder. Another man that I read sometimes, Albert Barnes, he produces the Barnes Notes on the Bible, and he said this about this kind of anger. He said, it's unjust, rash, hasty anger where no offense has been given. And that's where Jesus is coming from. Where you have, and I have no right to have this kind of anger against someone where there's no justification for it, where we get into a rage, wrath towards somebody. A number of years ago, I was counseling a couple. They're not part of this church family. It was years ago. And they're going through great marital problems. And I met in their home and I counseled with them. And then I met individually with them and counseled them. And I remember the woman in that marriage saying, I fear my husband. She said, I fear he may take my life because he grows angry and he begins to threaten and do things like punching walls and, you know, just things that she expressed that she was beginning to fear for her own life. Did he ever kill her? No. Did he ever physically assault her? Well, not to the point anyway where she could go and show evidence to some police officer or some court that she had been physically abused. but she was in fear. That's what he's talking about. To be angry with a brother without a cause. And he said, listen, if you have that kind of anger, listen very carefully, it's murder. Anger is murder in attitude. Now, I personally have never physically taken a person's life. And more than likely, you have not either. But can I say that I have never been in a rage and had this kind of anger against somebody? Your pastor cannot stand here and tell you I've never had that kind of rage. I'm not proud of that. What does that make me? You tell me, what does it make me? Go ahead and say it. What does it make me? What about you? Notice the second thing he says in verse 22. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. That's just a fun word to say. It's not a Jewish word. It's not really transliterated. They say it comes from the Syriac. And really, it's hard to really get a good understanding of what that word means. But the Jews of Jesus' day would say that to people, Raca. And, you know, I could read you different definitions of the word. It carries with an attitude of basically you're showing contempt towards someone. You're deriding someone. You're basically calling them worthless and empty and all this kind of stuff. And that never has satisfied me all these years. And I was sitting in my office the other day and I was thinking about that and this thought came to mind. And this may sound offensive. And I'm not trying to be offensive. But I'm going to kind of put it in a term that might make this word more understandable. Our culture has become very loose with the mouth. When I grew up as a boy, you did not hear women curse, did you? Oh, no. No. In fact, you know, even men cursing was a taboo. You know, cursing like a sailor. You know, you don't want to be like a sailor. You don't want to do that kind of stuff. No offense to anybody who's in the Navy. But here's the point. In our society today, cursing is as normal as breathing. And all the things that have been going on in our country, all the protests, the rioting, all the things that have been going on, You see this in comments on social media toward other people. And it's a two-word phrase. I'm not trying to be improper here, but the first word starts with the letter F, and the second word is U. You all know what I'm saying. That's commonplace. When you see video clips of what's going on out in our cities, people are saying this to police officers. They're saying it to politicians. People say it to the president. And you may say, well, he deserves it because he dishes things out. That's not my point. My point is this. It's commonplace. Number one, just for the fact that it is cursing, I hope that is not commonplace with you. I know some people have been saved out of a lifestyle where cursing was a part of your life, and sometimes it's difficult to overcome. I understand that. But God not only wants your soul to be redeemed, He wants your mouth to be redeemed. And you need to do everything in your power through the power of the Holy Spirit to refrain. Now, I'm not talking about the simple fact that phrase is the vilest of curse words. The point is this. You are cursing the individual. It is as though you're trying to place a curse on the individual. If you would. This is what Jesus said. He said, when you say raca, or in our modern terms, what I just mentioned, you say it with an attitude of great contempt toward the individual, of looking at that individual life as though they are worthless. Let me say this to you. I don't care what the life is. There is no one worthless to God. I don't care who they are. They may have, you know, the different classifications of I'll just use the old term, mental retardation, mongoloid, idiot, moron, all those psychological terms that are used or used to be used. I don't care what a person is, mentally, emotionally, race, that, listen, color of skin, doesn't matter. There is no one worthless to God. And when somebody says, Raka, they're saying you're worthless and showing great contempt. And God said, let me just tell you, you are worthy of going before not just the lesser Sanhedrin. You're worthy of going to the council. You're worthy of going to the highest law in the land, the highest court in the land, be similar to our Supreme Court and being rendered a death sentence. Now, folks, your pastor didn't say that. Your Savior said that. He didn't say that to a group, in the terms of Old Testament teaching. This is New Testament teaching. He said, you are worthy of death. Have you ever cursed someone? I don't mean that you necessarily use curse words, but your attitude was to curse the person of an individual. This is what your Savior said, not me. He said, you're worthy of death. You are worthy to be taken out physically, put in an electric chair or hung or whatever the means may be. You're worthy of it. Look at the last one. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Shall be in danger of hellfire. Whosoever shall say, thou fool. Now, again, just to give clarity so you have good understanding, there's a Greek word that this is taken from, moros, and it's where we get our word moron. Have you ever heard somebody say, you're a moron? It's like saying, you're a fool. It's taken from a Hebrew root word, mara, which means rebel against God. So when somebody says, you're a fool or you're a moron, this is what you're doing. You're looking at God and saying, I'm rebelling against your creature who's created in your image. And I don't care that he's created in your image. He's less than what you've made him to be. And I'm rebelling against you. So when you become, or I become so angry with an individual that I would render those words out of my mouth, I'm rendering them really against God. So what is this thou fool thing? Really, it's slandering someone. It is assassinating their character. How many have ever had somebody do something to you that really hurt you, deeply hurt you? Be honest. Okay? So have I. And we all have. Have you ever wanted to get back at someone? And because they hurt your reputation, you know, well, I'm going to get even. They slandered my character. They tried to assassinate my character. And I'm going to do it to them. And I want you to notice what he says. Whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of what? The judgment? No. The council? No. What does he say? Tell me. Hellfire. He said, listen, you're not just worthy of a physical death sentence. You're worthy of being put in the lake of fire. Now, who's he saying this to? To his children, to his disciples. He said, you now become worthy of hellfire. Do you think this mattered to Jesus? Ye are the light of the world. Okay, that means giving people the Romans road. That's what being the light of the world is. You know, Romans 3:23, for all sin to come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, you know, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God. You know, given the Romans road, so somebody can hear the Romans road so that they become guilty before God because they know the gospel. You know what? I do that. Plus, you know, giving out tracts. I carry gospel. I got gospel tracts on me right now. I give out gospel tracts. But if you think, and if I think, being the light of the world is being faithful to Saturday outreach or Thursday night visitation or being a witness at work or in the neighborhood by giving the Romans Road, giving the gospel, passing out gospel tracts, we all fall way, way short. That's not all there is to being a light in the world. It's doing what that sign out there says, live like Jesus lived. And if everybody would live like Jesus lived, there would not be what we have going on in this country right now. If Christians alone, listen to me, if Christians who truly, those who truly know Christ would live like Jesus lived, there would not be cultural issues that we see today. There wouldn't be strife among families today. There wouldn't be splits in churches, you know, and on and on and on we could go. He said, listen, you say thou fool, you are assassinating someone who's created my image, and so you might as well just try to kill me. That's how evil this is to the Lord Jesus. And he said, you are in danger of hellfire. Now, this is really summed up in one verse. And it was by the Apostle John. And in his first epistle, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Listen to what he says. He says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. You don't normally get angry without an attitude of hatred. You don't curse somebody without hatred. You don't destroy a man's reputation or a woman's reputation without hatred. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And then he says, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Those are pretty powerful words, aren't they? You know what happens to you and me when we come against God's standard? I mean, what God's standard really is about thou shalt not kill, all the world becomes guilt. All the world, including your pastor and everybody I'm looking at in return, we all become guilty before God. If you're not guilty in all three of these aspects, I'll bet you're guilty in at least one or two of them. Maybe not right now, but we have been, and all the world becomes guilty before God. Now, he is speaking to his children. And one of the reasons he lays things out is to show how utterly futile it is for you to think there's any means possible for you to get to heaven by keeping the law. Because we could say, phew, I've never killed anybody. I've never taken a knife and rammed it into somebody's chest. I've never taken a stone and knocked somebody over the head and took their life. I've never shot someone to death. I've never done those things. So I'm innocent of thou shalt not kill. And God says, you got another thing coming because we're all guilty. I'm looking at a room of murderers and you're looking at a pastor who is murdered. You say, that's not fair. Then you tell it to God because he's the one that renders the judgment. And that's why you run to the cross and you throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He cleanses us from what sin? What was that? All sin. All sin. So that you and I, who have been guilty of this sin, the day that we ran to him and repented and put our trust in Christ, have been made free from that sin. However, when I, as God's redeemed child, still allow these things to plague me, can I be a light to people? No. Not the light that I should be. So now notice what he says. Notice verse 23. And notice the first word, therefore. Concerning this law, thou shalt not kill, and what it really means. He says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, you know, praising, This morning in the first service, we had people just give different praises and giving thanksgiving, or singing praise, or praying, or preaching, or working in a nursery, or whatever the work may be. He says, therefore, now notice, if thou bring thy gift, and isn't what you're doing this morning a gift to God? Did you come here to give God the gift of worship, the gift of praise, and the gift of thanksgiving? I hope that's why you're here. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. What does the word ought mean? Anything. Anything. What are you to do? Verse 24. Leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way. Here's what he said. I don't want your praise. I don't want your thanks. I don't want your worship. I don't want your soul winning. I don't want your Bible reading. I don't want your prayer until you go and get right. Leave there thy gift at the altar and go thy way. Now notice this. First priority in my life and in your life. First, be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift. I told you several weeks ago or at some point about one day walking into a bank. Brother Ghetto will like this. Walking into a bank, I was on staff down at Belmont Baptist, and I'm on my lunch break. I go to the bank, and the bank had made a mistake in my account. And I went to this lady, and we talked, and I didn't like the answer she gave me. And I got up in a huff, and I was angry. And she could tell I was angry. And I left. I'm driving down the road to go back to the church, and the Holy Spirit said, "You are wrong. You are wrong." And the Holy Spirit made me turn around and go back into the bank, walk up to that lady. She wasn't a teller, but whatever she was, an official there. I said, I need to ask your forgiveness. My attitude toward you was wrong. I don't care if you're talking about a lost person or talking about a believer. He says, you first can go be reconciled. And then, and only then, come offer thy gift. Now, I had a feud of sorts with an individual down south years ago and felt justified in my response and the way I dealt with it, but apparently the Holy Spirit didn't think that way. And about 3 or 4 years ago, God brought me to the end of myself, where every time that incident would come to mind, I could justify myself, or I thought I was justified. No, I handled that the right way. No, I was justified in my response, blah, 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 blah. It was weird because every time, God would let me get away from it. And I'd sit there and play the scenario through and say, no, I was justified. I handled it the right way. And it just keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. It was like, I can't deal with this anymore. And I drove up the road. I think I told you this before. Drove about 5 miles from here and got in this parking lot all by myself, got on my phone, called that man, and said, I got to ask your forgiveness. And that was something from like 20 or 25 years ago. I'm telling you folks, when the Holy Spirit deals with you, I don't care if it was from a year ago or 5 years ago, or 25 years ago, get it taken care of. If I were to say, do you want to be the light of the world? Everyone, will you do this? Or you'd say, amen. Okay, let us together prove it. Okay, how does your light shine? Well, one of the ways is you keep the commandments. Well, you know, thou shalt not kill. I've never killed. Really? You sure? Have you ever been angry with someone without a cause? Have you ever cursed somebody? Have you ever slandered someone, and have you ever assassinated their character because you were so upset with them? Have you ever got it right? And the word brother is not just referring to your blood brother, you know, same mom and dad. It's not just referring to your kindredship in Jesus Christ. It's the term, as Jesus said to the lawyer who said, and who's my brother? Or who's my neighbor? Anybody. anybody, total stranger. Look, if you've wronged somebody and you can make it right, you need to make it right. Make it right. Now, we close with these last two verses. Agree with thine adversary, verse 25. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him. You know, there may come a day where you cannot no longer make something right with somebody. There may come a day where that person's no longer living for you to make it right. I'm not going to stand and tell you you still can't be forgiven and go on, but brother, it'd be far better for you to make it right with the person now. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. And it goes far beyond just talking about an offense through, you know, a monetary issue. You know, you took that which did not really belong to you financially, whatever. It's far beyond that. And he's not just talking about a physical prison. He's talking about a prison in your emotions, a prison in your spirit, where you are bound, where you cannot have the power of the Holy Spirit working in your life, where you can't get away from the guilt and you're constantly miserable. He said, you make things right. It's really hard to witness to somebody about Jesus Christ when you know there's something between you and God. It's difficult to witness when you know that the Holy Spirit really won't bless. It's hard to preach that way. It's hard to raise your children that way. It's hard to love your mate that way. Quite bluntly, it's hard to do anything. Ye are the light of the world. Question is it shining or is it covered up because of maybe unconfessed sin? Well, how does that manifest itself? Well, one of the ways, thou shalt not kill. Oh, good, I've never done that. Except maybe you've been angry without a cause. Maybe you have cursed someone, raka. Maybe you've assassinated their character, thou fool. Now, does God condemn us for that? No, we condemn ourselves. But this is what he does say. You can make it right. And now you can have a freedom in Jesus Christ. You can have a freedom. What do? Go and make it right. Now, I don't know anybody's heart, and you don't know my heart. So I might be looking at a group of people this morning that none of you have this issue to contend with. But then again, maybe there's one person here this morning. Maybe it was from some time in your past, or maybe here recently, someone greatly offended you. And instead of dealing with it and living like Jesus lived and loving people through it, your anger, your rage, your wrath overtook, and you did one of these things. Now you as a child of God have a chance to make it right. So what are you going to do with what was preached this morning? What are you going to do with what was preached this morning? You're just going to let it fall to the ground? I've done that plenty. There have been plenty of times where I've sat in the message and heard preaching and been Holy Spirit convicted and then walked out and let it fall to the ground and refused to deal with it. Don't be foolish like I was foolish in the past. You deal with things. You let your light so shine. And it doesn't matter if it seems trivial to you or not. It's not trivial to God. Deal with it. Deal with it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Your heads bowed, your eyes closed. In just a moment, we'll have a verse of invitation. The first extent of the invitation is this. Do you know Jesus? Are you truly a child of God? Has there ever been a moment in your life? And it is just like there's a physical moment of birth, there is a spiritual moment of birth. It's not a process over a number of years. It is a distinct moment. I can name the day I was physically born, and I happen to know the day I was spiritually born. Have you ever been born again, born a second time, been born into the family of God? Do you know that you've turned from your sin and called out to Jesus Christ to save you? If not, you can do that this morning. We'd be glad to show you how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. If you've never done that, I encourage you to do it now. I know most in this auditorium are born-again people. And I believe you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes, in just our day-to-day relationships, we get offended, we get hurt. And before you know it, we're guilty of what we saw here in Matthew 5:22. Maybe the Holy Spirit's convicted you. Now, if you need to come to the altar, you can. If you can go before the Lord where you're seated and say, God, please, you deal with me and help me to go and make things right. And if God has brought a name to your mind, and then you go and you make it right. Maybe you say, well, I can't make it right today. Then as soon as you can, man, maybe God brought someone to mind from a different state. Maybe a different part of West Virginia, whatever it may be. You make things right so that you can be the light of the world. Let's all stand together and ask Patty to begin to play. And again, the altar is open if you need to come this morning.